Well, it was just somewhat over 10 years ago that a young man came into those into our front area there. We directed him to the high school, and he said, "No, I'm a college student." Just one of many young jokes that we've told about the Stuckeys. And soon found him to be a very faithful man, a very faithful friend. He got married in this church. He ministered in this church. And we had the great privilege of being one of his sending churches. They, Jess and Mark and the kids now have been in Brazil for a few years. I've asked him to share a little bit about his ministry today, but I've asked him mostly to preach today. And so we will have an opportunity over the next 3 months or so to spend some good time talking with the Stuckey family and reacquainting ourselves. For today, I would just ask that you would just welcome him again as a family member of Church of the Canyons. Mark, come on up.
Hello. Well, good morning. It is such a joy to be here and to be home. We've missed you guys, missed the church here, and to sit here with my wife and our kids are somewhere in there being taken care of, I'm assuming. In church planning, usually you don't have that privilege, you know, one of us is doing something, and so just to sit and enjoy the service, worship the Lord together, we praise the Lord for that, and we're so thankful to be a part of this family. By way of introduction to the sermon, I would like to present a brief overview of our ministry. And I don't like to say our ministry, it's God's work. And what I want to emphasize this morning, I got to keep remembering this morning, all the services are at night there, so I want to say tonight, but this morning, is everyone that's working together for the spread of the gospel in our region. We don't do it alone. We work together. We partner for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I hope this gives you a little bit of a taste, get you excited about learning more and hearing more, and we'll have all those opportunities like Pastor Bob mentioned. We're thankful for that, to be in the Sunday school, youth group, college, in the service again, and all the community groups. So we'll make our rounds, and hopefully you'll get to learn even more. But first of all, we're in South Brazil, Southern Brazil, and so that's where we're at. Porto Alegre is the capital city of the southern state down there. It's a large metropolitan area, 10th largest city in Brazil, okay? And so we're down there. Unlike when you think of Brazil, the southern part of Brazil is mostly European, so everyone looks German, they're white, so it's not quite what you would think. But that's been an interesting aspect of the ministry and something we've enjoyed. Together with Germans comes Lutherans, so there's an equal amount of Catholic and Lutheran. It's kind of ironic, but in most cities, they built the churches facing each other downtown, and they help each other out. So all this of of the Reformation seemed to go over their heads because they work together. So we got Catholic, Lutheran, and then Pentecostals and Spiritism is the other strong ones. You'll see a lot of those churches. Kind of a fun little map. And this is to get you to come and visit us, maybe. But we're the cowboy country, so these people are crazy about meat. They plan a half a kilo of meat per person when you eat. So I don't know, that's like over a pound of meat per person. So they're serious about their meat. So the meat lovers, come visit us. Their main industry is actually leather industry, which goes with cattle, right? So shoes, unfortunately, a lot of that got moved out to China, so they've suffered a little bit with that, but they're still going very strong in that industry. 80% of the people in our city, if you were to talk to them, 80% of them have at some point worked in a shoe factory. So it's a lot. Other thing is the vineyards and the wine production. That's both the German and the Italian side of people that are there. With the German side, you get your cheese and sausage and salami and all the kinds of chocolate and all that good stuff. With the Italian side, you get your vineyards, your pasta, and different things like that. We got a variety in terms of mountains and valleys and beaches and all that too. Our city's known for hang gliding. We have a mountain that's got that great drop, so people go running, jump off, and then fly around over our city. My cousin came down and did that, so if anyone is adventuresome, I'm not going to do that. But you can jump off a cliff and fly around. A little bit of the picture is very green. It rains a ton, so that was kind of shocking getting back here. Everything looks like it's dead, but it's very green, and it rains, a lot. They hold on to their tradition very strongly. Every city has a cultural preservation center that everyone participates, from little guys all the way up. And so they do their cultural dances, which are pretty cool to see. And there's a German band down there. They have festivals every month. It's kind of cool how much they've held on to their culture moving to Brazil. And so there's a little bit of what that looks like, and our little cowboy getting ready there too. Our area is the Valley of the Sinus, Valley dos Sinus, Valley of the Chimes, named after the river that cuts through it. Okay, and so I'm going to give you an overview of where we're working in terms of this. Each of these areas is a city, okay? So think of like LA and all the different cities within LA. So these are all connected. So you're not going to notice, you know, between this house and another house is a new city, okay? So this is all connected. It's all city, but it's how it's divided out in terms of area and population, okay? We're up in Sapiranga. That's us up there. The capital, downtown Porto Alegre, is way down here at the bottom, okay? It's actually down a little bit further there. Okay, so we're in Sapiranga. That's where our weekly Tuesday night Bible study is taking place. The desire there is to become a church next year. And so we put that on the calendar for September of next year. This was our last study before we came. This was Tuesday before we arrived here. And it was a blessing. We had 42 people at the study. Thankfully, another member of the study opened his house, because our house would not fit that many people. So that was a blessing to enjoy that time together and cast a little vision for the coming year. I translated the three E's into the three C's, because Portuguese, the E's didn't work. So got three C's, and it worked out great, because it's discipleship, 3C, following in the footsteps of Christ. And so I was showing how Christ made disciples with the three C's. So here's us again. I want to just highlight this one couple, Michael and Ju. They're the ones holding our two kids there. They're a huge blessing, answer to prayer to us. We had been praying for people around our age that we could be close to, and God brought this couple. His desire is to be a pastor. He's finished his first year of seminary in our area, and we are so excited. Lord willing, in a few years, he will be the pastor in Sapiranga. So it's very unusual to already have someone you can work with to pastor the church when you haven't even started the church yet, right? So that is a big blessing. Together with us is two single missionaries, Ellie and Katie, and they live in Sapiranga. They live a few blocks from us, and they have been a huge answer to prayer and help for us, for our family. The boys love her, both of them, and they're the kind of people that I'll call up and say, "Hey, I'm going to the park. Can I pick up Samuel?" And I'm like, "Sure, yes." Let him run around, right? Ellie is a little more of a veteran missionary. She's actually been there a long time. She was there when I was still a teenager, and she has helped me with all of the women's side of the ministry. Since Jess is learning Portuguese, Ellie has done women's ministry, helped with the children's ministry, coordinating that, If a woman gets saved, I'm like, Ellie, you need discipleship, you know, and she would take on all the, she was discipling 8 girls when I left. So I'm so thankful for her help. Next is Kumpelbon, okay, and that is the mother church. And even though our plan was to serve in Sapiranga, the mother church needed help. And so this year I was the pastor, the lead pastor for the mother church in Kumpelbon. And God grew me a lot through that experience and taught me a lot. And this was our last Sunday. It was a Sunday picnic and baptism. And we did that Sunday before we arrived here on Tuesday. And God blessed with over 90 people, so a lot of visitors. Our church only has 60 members. So it was a huge blessing seeing family and friends come to hear testimony of Christ transforming lives. Here's a little bit of the baptism. The next city up there is Nova Hearts. Pastor Elu and family, he's another missionary. He's part of our team as well. And he was helping in Kumpelbon this year. He got here this year on the field. So this family has been a big help. And he is actually taking my place while I'm gone. So he's overseeing Kumpelbon and Sapiranga. So I'm very thankful. He has a lot of experience. He was actually here. He stayed at the Castillo's house, I think, last year, right? So thankful for this family. It's also a joy to have my parents serving. They're all the way on the other side. That's actually a mountain that cuts between us there. And so they're on the other side. It's about a 30-minute drive around. And they were working with a different church. But even though he couldn't be there with me all the time, he actually couldn't be there very much of the time, we met weekly. He is a mentor and prayed a lot. I chose this picture because I know that they prayed and encouraged us throughout the entire time, and I count it a huge joy to serve alongside of my parents. The church they actually are working in is Estancia Velha Church, and so that's right there, and that's another church that is going very well as well. God has been blessing the work there. Our next team member is in São Leopoldo, and that is Pastor Fabio and Joy, and that's a picture of them. He's the first one to actually go down to the field in the south, and then my parents. And new missionaries that want to arrive are Diego and Vanessa, and they want to work way up top there in Doise Himons. So that's them. Lord willing, they'll be here next year. So as you can tell, the two churches are the two places where the missionaries don't live, okay? Because that's kind of how we work. The missionaries work in planting new churches and helping the churches that already exist. And so we are strategically placed in different suburbs and different cities, and we live there, and that's where we work. And then on Sundays, we go to the mother church. So the people on the left-hand side go to Estancia Velha, and the people on the right-hand side go to Kumpelbon. Now, together with us, there's about 8 other partnering churches because ABWE also works in South Brazil, and we're thankful for that. So down at the tip down there, we got 2 partnering churches in Canoas. And then Novo Hamburgo, we have 3 partnering churches, and that is where the seminary is. We started the seminary this year and had 24 students, which is a great start. Praise the Lord for that. When we partner as churches, we can do a seminary because then we have pastors who can help, and we can have more students, and we can also put on conferences. So this was one of the theological conferences we put on for all the churches. And so we work together. So here it is. That was what I wanted to show this morning, an overview. So if you look there, that is how the gospel is reaching our area, okay, and how God is working through so many people. And all the green ones, all the green names, those are all the missionaries. We get together twice a month to pray together, encourage one another, and strategize for how we'll continue reaching out. Okay? I think that's it, Brian. You can. So in thinking about that, I wanted to look at a text that I actually preached on my last Sunday in the mother church there in Kumpelbon. And that's in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. As missionaries, our focus is church planting, and together with that comes leadership training. That's why we have the seminary going on. And a question that I personally have been wrestling with throughout this first term, 2.5 years on the field and working with church planting, and what other missionaries wrestle with is what makes a strong church? What makes a strong church? A church that's going to actually last, right? That's our desire, that when we leave and we move to a new field or a new city, the church that was planted will remain firm until Christ returns. That's what we want, right? And so that's this key question, you know, what makes a strong church? And a simple answer, before we get into the text, a simple answer would be Christ, right? Because Christ is the foundation of the church, and there is no church without Christ. So a simple answer, a strong church is built upon Christ. And that's essential. That's really important. When I think of the mother church, Campo Bom, in 7 years of existence, they have been through 6 transitions of leadership. Think about that. 6 transitions of leadership. That's a lot of change. That is hard. And you get to a point and you're thinking, what actually holds a church together? It's Christ. Christ said, I will build my church. And my trust has to be in him, that he is going to build the church and he is going to hold the church together, and we have to look to him. And over this time, God allowed me to have a very strong conviction that it is Christ that will build his church. And so I have neither the authority nor the power to kill a church or to grow a church. Because there's a lot of pressure. And you have to get to a point to realize that I don't have that authority. I don't have that power. Christ will build his church. And he will use me as he pleases. But more specifically, Christ will build his church, but how? Working in and through sinful people like you and me. And that's when it gets messy, right? But that's how he does it. That's how he chose to do it. I love thinking back at the book of Acts, and we think of how this early church started, the first church started. And you start thinking about the disciples, and if you're like me, you get to the book of Acts, and you're like, really? How is a church going to start with these guys? Right? Like, how in the world is this going to happen? I mean, they're still asking some of the most basic doctrinal questions in John 14 before the crucifixion. How do I get to heaven? And this guy's going to be the leader of the first church. It's amazing to see what Christ does through his disciples, how he transforms the lives of these men. And you read through the book of Acts and you see bold preaching, you see strong conviction, you see an evangelism, an explosive evangelism that goes throughout all the region. You see church growth, you see baptism, you see amazing things happening because Christ is working through sinful human beings who have been saved by grace. Isn't it amazing to see that Christ continues to use us, sinful as we are, to bring glory to himself through his church? Isn't that awesome? Each one of us here, he'll use us to bring glory to himself through this church, through this one. You see, a strong church is the work of Christ. He is the foundation. He's the master builder. He's the architect. He's it. Now, before we just sit back and relax and watch Christ build his church, right? There's another important aspect, isn't there? What part do we play? How are we in this plan? How does God want to use us? And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is going to answer here in Philippians chapter 1. Let's read the text and then let's pray, okay? So let's read the text. I'll read it. You follow along. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. This is what the word of the Lord says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's where I get the idea of a strong church. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too is from God. For to you it has been granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray. God, this is your word. It is your holy word. It is living and active. We humble ourselves under the authority of your word. We ask that your spirit would come and work in our hearts and lives. God, our desire is to be a strong church, one that defends and strives for the faith, for the gospel, until our Savior returns. Open our eyes, O God, to behold the wondrous truths that are in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior, our Lord, and our coming King. Amen. Here in the text, I see three qualities of a strong church. The first one is in the beginning of verse 27. If you look down, look in your Bible, the beginning of verse 27 says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is the driving verb. This is the command. And so I have titled this first quality, a supreme command. A strong church obeys this supreme command. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, why is it a supreme command? Why have I said that? Well, I get that from the first word in the sentence, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In order to understand that, we just need to go back a little bit. In chapter 1, Paul is giving his greetings and praising the Lord for the beginning of the work of this church plant, we could say. And then he gives a little bit of his own personal testimony of what he has been through. And when you get to verse 21, it's a text that's familiar to many of us, I trust, but he's got this internal struggle going on of what God would have for him now at this point. He's imprisoned in Rome, and he doesn't know if he's going to be set free or if he's going to die in prison. And so in verse 21, we enter into this struggle. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. I'd like to be with Christ in heaven, but for your sake, I think it's more necessary to continue working here with you. And I'm convinced of this, verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. That's his desire. But then he says, only, okay, so that's where I'm at. But here's something that's more important. Above all else, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm. So he's saying, this is my situation, but regardless of my situation, there's something that's more important. There's something that demands your attention. Above all else, this is what you need to be about. You must conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And don't worry about me. If I come, it'll be a blessing. If I don't, God will take care of it. But this is what you worry about. This is the supreme command, conduct yourselves. The idea here of conduct is built off of a word that has the word city in it. Paulus has the idea of citizenship. You could literally say, live out your citizenship in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. That might not seem interesting to us, but for the city of Philippi, they took great pride in their citizenship. So I think Apostle Paul is kind of doing a little bit of a catch here on them, you know, one of those backhanded compliments or slaps, I don't know what you want to call that, but they took a lot of pride that they were kind of like a mini Rome. and they spoke Latin, and they took on Roman culture, and that was something of great pride to them, that they lived in a manner worthy of their Roman citizenship. And they wanted everyone to know it. It's interesting that in the context of Acts 16, when Paul is there in Philippi, and he gets into the problem there with the slave girl who he cast out the demon, and then the people lost their money because of it, right? And it's interesting, what's their argument? It says, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming custom which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. It's interesting. Their condemnation is, look, we're Romans, and these guys are Jews, and they're messing everything up. They're not worthy of our Roman city. So Paul takes that, and he says, you guys know what it's like to be worthy of your Roman citizenship. Now, there's a citizenship much more important. Be worthy of your heavenly citizenship. Be worthy of the citizenship that you have in Christ. And live in a manner worthy of Christ and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the beauty of biblical Christianity is right here. When you live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, you aren't living in a manner that will then make you worthy of the gospel of Christ. No. You have been saved by the gospel of Christ, and now you are to live in a manner worthy of what has already taken place. See, biblical Christianity, God comes in, Christ comes in, and our life is a mess. And he transforms that life. And then now you live in a manner that is worthy of what Christ has already done. You don't try to work your way up to that point. You don't try to follow all these rules and that, okay, now I'm worthy of the gospel of Christ. No. The beauty of biblical Christianity is you're saved first. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And now live that out. Live that out. Live out that calling. To live in a manner worthy of the gospel means that first you have heard and understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, you have received it for yourself. You understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins in your place. He did not stay there. He did not stay dead in the grave, but he rose again the third day, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He did that all because of me and my sin. He paid the price I couldn't pay so that I could live a life that I would never have before that. And so you hear it, you understand it, you receive the gospel, you're transformed by it, okay? The gospel is powerful. You are transformed by it. And then now you live in a manner worthy of that gospel. This is serious business. This is serious. I think we all understand this concept of being worthy of something. I mean, take example, a school. I have kids here that are in school. Your school will have certain rules. There's certain rules for your classroom. There's certain rules of how your behavior should be within that classroom. There's a certain reputation that your school has, and they're going to try to maintain that. And if you begin to break that and you begin to live in a manner that is not worthy of a classroom setting, right? Throwing stuff at the teacher, that's not a manner worthy of a classroom setting, okay? Well, you should get talked to first, then, you know, your parents will get talked to. And then if it's really bad, you'll get kicked out, get expelled. Same thing in a job, you know, you get a job and you start studying the company. You want to understand how the company works. You want to see what they stand for, what they represent. They have rules. They have regulations. You live by that so that you can live in a manner worthy of that organization that you are a part of. And if you don't, what happens? You get fired. Another context would be a sports context. The word's a little different, but there you honor your jersey, right? If a basketball player is slopping off on the court and being lazy and not doing anything, he's not honoring the jersey, he's not honoring the team, and he will pay a price for that. Same is true with us as Christians. But to an infinitely greater degree. encourage you to meditate on the gospel. Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand what took place at the cross? Do you understand the love displayed, the forgiveness extended? Do you understand the selflessness and the humility of Christ? Do you understand the power of the cross? Do you understand the gentleness displayed by Christ and the compassion he had for lost souls? Do you understand the perseverance demonstrated by Christ to go all the way until the end, until he said, "It is finished"? Do you understand the generosity of Christ and giving his own blood on the cross for us? You understand the grace and the mercy. You understand the sacrifice of the cross. You understand the hope we have because of the cross and the joy. Now live in a manner that is worthy of that. Does your life show that? It should. If your life does not show the power of the gospel, then stop pretending. Stop shaming the name of Christ. Open up the Word of God, the living Word, and start to read. Read the Gospels. Read about Christ. Learn about Christ. Learn about what he did. Learn about doctrine. Study. Give yourself to it and give yourself to Christ. Give your life completely to Christ. Allow him to transform you from the inside out and begin to live it out. Begin to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, you'll bring glory to his name. And not shame. I'll tell you the very first evidence of that. You'll have a deep love and affection for Christ, commitment to Christ, and to his church for which he died. This is what makes a strong church: individual members living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, missionaries, pastors, leaders, they're going to come and go. But the church will remain firm upon Christ, looking to Christ, living in obedience to the gospel of Christ. This is exactly the point that Paul is making here. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm. Just a few weeks before coming here, I was in a meeting with the deacons of the mother church in Kumpelbohm. And Pastor Andesel and I, who, Lord willing, will take my place next year as the pastor in Kumpelbohm, we're laying out the plans for the year, and part of those plans included the beginning of the Sapidunga church plant, this daughter church plant out of the mother church. And the very first question that came out of one of the deacons' mouths after we presented that was, "Where will each of the missionaries be? Where are you guys going to be?" Looked at my dad, "What church are you going to be in?" He knew I'd be in Sapidunga. Looked at Pastor Elio, "What church are you going to be in?" Leaving this impression that without the missionary's presence, the church would not survive, even with a pastor. I know transitions are always hard, and this is true for any church. But Paul's words are just as important today as they were back then when he was helping this young church. Paul wanted this young church in Philippi to know that ultimately, the church did not depend on him, but on each individual member living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Christ will take care of his church. He will raise up men, women, teens, children who will live in obedience to Christ to carry out the work. All of you are important. The kids are important. The teenagers are important. The young adults are important. Every age group is important to a church. You say, "Well, what's my job?" Well, it can be real simple. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." That sounds like living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's very simple. God has at least one person in this church for you to encourage and stimulate to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it's you. He wants to use you in the life of at least one person here. I've seen young kids get discouraged because their friends weren't in Sunday school class. When you're a church plant with 5 kids and 2 of them are missing, you feel it. Maybe with a bigger church with more kids, you think, "Oh, they won't feel it." They do. They miss their friends. They miss them. I've seen teens get discouraged because no one will just step up and live in obedience to the gospel and break down the awkwardness and the barriers and just be that example. And just say, hey, let's get together. Let's talk. This is fun. Let's enjoy this time. But we each sit in our own corner, you know, that doesn't work. We need one person to live in a manner worthy of the gospel and just step it up. I've seen adults get discouraged because it seems like there's always at least one family missing. You never have a Sunday when every single family's at church, right? Do you ever catch yourself wondering, like, man, I wonder what it'd be like if every single family of this church came on the same Sunday at the same time? How awesome would that be? Well, this is where it starts, with each one of us living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ and encouraging others to do the same. Strong Church, first of all, obeys the supreme command of living in a manner worthy of the gospel. And the next quality of a strong church builds upon this first. You see, the supreme command leads to a singular purpose. And I will fly through the next 2 points. A singular purpose. What is our singular purpose? It's to strive together for the faith of the gospel of Christ. We obey a singular command. A supreme command, we maintain a singular purpose. Look back at verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear, what will I hear? Of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the singular purpose now. We're together on this. If we are living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, then we will naturally want to defend that gospel. This is what unites us. This is what we become passionate about. This is what we will become zealous for. We have been brought together in Christ through the gospel. Now we will die daily to ourselves in order to uphold the gospel, which is more important than anything else. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul uses a few metaphors here to explain this unity in the defense of the gospel. He uses two to be exact. The first one is standing firm. He says that you are standing firm in one spirit. The idea here is more of a military context. Maybe you think of Ephesians 6 and putting on the full armor of God and standing firm. That's the same idea here. This implies that there is opposition, there is danger around us, and so we need to stand firm. Now, I ask you an important question. What's the difference between just standing and standing firm? Because he doesn't just say stand. He says stand firm. I think the big difference is your footing. How solid is your footing? That's going to be the difference between whether you're just standing or you're going to stand firm and not get knocked over. So whether that is spikes in your shoes that help you dig into the ground and hold your ground, or it's bracing yourself against a rock that's firm, you will not be easily knocked off your feet. Obviously, in a battle, if you are knocked off your feet, that's it. Most likely, that's the end of you. You must hold your ground. So the important question is, what is this solid footing for the Christian? What is this solid footing for the Christian? It is the very thing we are defending. It is the gospel. It is sound doctrine. If you claim to be a Christian but are not living in a manner worthy of the gospel and do not know sound doctrine, you are just standing. And the first trouble that comes your way, or difficulty, or some innovative teaching, or something you've never heard before that just is amazing and it sweeps you off your feet, oh, you just lost your footing. You easily knocked over. Let me encourage you, never stop learning. Never stop studying the truths of the gospel. Never stop studying doctrine. How amazing, we're going to have a series on the solas. That's giving you solid footing. Doctrine, that's what's going to hold you firm. Look, your life depends on it, okay? Your life depends on it. It is the only way to stand firm in one spirit. You see, sound doctrine taught by the Spirit of God to our human spirit is what's going to bring true unity and allow us to stand firm together. The second illustration or second metaphor he uses here is striving together. With one mind striving together, here it is more of an athletic context. This idea of a team dynamic with each player laying aside his own preferences, striving, working together for a common goal. You know, in Brazil, soccer is the sport. All 11 players on the field have to play their positions, and they have to work together and trust one another and do their part so that the team will play well, so that they can get the victory. I think it's interesting that this year, the team I cheer for, Corinthians, it's unfortunate of all the churches to pick, but anyways, Corinthians, I'm sure that's why they thought of it, had a terrible, like, they didn't have a single good player, okay? Like, they didn't have one good player, but they won the tournament. They won the tournament, and it's got everyone baffled because they don't understand. You know, usually when you have a team that wins a tournament, like, you start selling all your players off because they're so good. You can't keep your team together. They lost, like, one player. They don't have any good players. What did they do? They played as a team. They played as a team. They were a machine. No one could break them. It's crazy. But that's the idea here is you may not have any all-stars. In fact, it's better not to. You lay aside all that stuff. You come together for a common goal, and you work together, you strive together with one mind. And here, what are we striving for? Well, the defense of the faith of the gospel. That's what we're about. What does this look like? I don't have time to read it, but you read Philippians 2. Philippians 2 will explain to you what it looks like to strive together in one spirit with one mind together for the faith of the gospel. And it will give you a great example of who to follow. Hint, hint, Christ, okay? And then, in verses 14 to 18, it will tell you what it looks like to live in a manner worthy of that gospel, so that you can be blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That sounds like kind of opposition, right? Among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast. Sounds like steadfastness again. To the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, not shame. If we are obeying the supreme command to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, then we will maintain this singular focus of striving together for the gospel. And if that is taking place, then inevitably we will face suffering, and that's verses 28 to 30. Therefore, thirdly, a strong church receives a supernatural gift. A supernatural gift. Look with me at these final verses. In verse 28, it says, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." This is a supernatural gift because it comes from God, like it says at the end of verse 28. It's from God, and so it's supernatural. I think this just shows how awesome the true God really is. In my area, I'm surrounded by churches where the vast majority of them teach a prosperity gospel void of suffering. In fact, suffering is the exact opposite of godliness for them. It's a gospel void of suffering. And I think to myself, what kind of impotent God can only work through riches and wealth but can't work through suffering? We worship a sovereign God who is in control of all things and is working all things together for his good, his perfect good plan. And that includes suffering. That includes suffering. I'd much rather have the true God, wouldn't you? You know, in the history of every strong church, there is evidence of this supernatural gift from God. It's been interesting traveling around a little bit and talking to other missionaries and other pastors. And I can tell you, every single one of them will have moments in the history of their churches or where they have worked where there was very difficult, challenging situations. I believe it is an evidence of a strong church. The gift of suffering is, first of all, a sign. Verse 28 says it is a sign of destruction. and a sign of salvation. First of all, a sign of destruction for them. It says your steadfastness, the sign of destruction for them or the opponents. How does this work out? Let me put it simply this way. Your steadfastness in the gospel reveals their present futility in opposing Christ, okay? And therefore, their future futility in opposing Christ. In other words, their destruction is sure. Because they're not going to win now, and they're definitely not going to win in the end. So it's a sign of destruction for them. That it is futile for them to continue resisting and opposing the gospel of Christ. Secondly, it's a sign of salvation for you. Works the other way as well. Your steadfastness in the gospel reveals that you are truly of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Philippians 1:6 that says that he who began a good work and you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so your perseverance in the midst of opposition is evidence that you truly are a child of God and that the good work that Christ started, he will finish, he will complete. Isn't that a great hope, a great encouragement to us? Secondly, the gift of suffering is a treasure. It's a treasure. It says it's a gift that has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe, but also to suffer. It's interesting that Apostle Paul views it as an equal treasure of salvation. Just like I received the treasure of salvation, so I have received equally this treasure of suffering. The two go hand in hand. And Paul's not joking here, because in Philippians 3, when he's talking about his own conversion, he says, man, everything that was gained to me, verse 7, these things I count lost for Christ. More than I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And then verse 10, what's his desire? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death. It was a treasure for him. It's hard to believe, huh? And finally, the gift of suffering is an encouragement. It says in verse 30, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me. If you think back to the history of the beginning of the church of Philippi, it was hard. He was in jail, okay? And now here to be in me, now he's in jail again. But here's the cool thing. We get to follow in the footsteps of other great men and women of the faith who have suffered before us, beginning with who? Christ. We're in good company. And that should be an encouragement to us. In conclusion, as we begin a new year, right, tomorrow, my prayer is that COC continues to be a strong church, built upon Jesus Christ, each member living in a manner worthy of the gospel, striving together for the defense of the gospel and receiving God's gift of suffering and growing stronger because of it. And it is a joy and privilege to be united with each one of you in this. Amen? Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. Your word's so simple, sometimes we complicate it. God, I pray that each one of us would meditate more on the gospel of Christ. We would study it. Learn sound doctrine. And then we would live in a manner worthy of that gospel. Think of the book of Ephesians, a perfect example of that. We study doctrine in chapters 1 to 3. And then in chapter 4 it says, live in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called. And then it explains, what does that look like? God, I pray that as a church, we would be a strong church. We will continue to defend the faith of the gospel until Christ returns. And we look forward to that day when we will see our Savior face to face. We pray in Jesus' name.